We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And the allergy season gets better and better. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time to come together to worship you, to lift up your name. And Lord, we ask for ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. From your word, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray that you would bring encouragement and strength and conviction. Whatever we need, Lord, may we be open to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Luke chapter 10. We're not going to get through the whole chapter this morning, but chapter 10 consists of three basic parts, very important ministries that every Christian should partake of. And the thing we'll look at today is, first of all, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, we are to be representing Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world with his love, his grace, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness. We are to walk in this world as Jesus walked in this world, in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. We'll look at next time that we'll see that we're to be godly neighbors, looking for opportunities to show love and mercy in the name of Christ. And then thirdly, we'll see that we are to be worshipers of Christ as we sit at his feet and worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, let's pick up in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, as you know, harvesting is hard work. And even if you have a lot of people, it's still hard work. And these men that were sent out into a great harvest field. But even though there are 70 of them, that's very few considering how many thousands of people were living in the Galilee region back then. And I don't think the ratio has changed all that much over the years. There's still a great need for people to hear the gospel. You know, the reports are constantly that less and less people are hearing the gospel because the population is still exploding in so many places. And we need more laborers out there in the field to minister the good news of Jesus Christ to these lost and dying people. But notice that Jesus didn't say, therefore go in verse 2 here. He says, therefore pray. In the next verse, he'll tell them to go. But before you go, you've got to pray. You've got to pray because praying is what prepares us to go. Praying is what prepares our hearts to minister to those who are dying in their sins. We need to be prayed up and filled up in the respect that we need to make sure that we're walking in the power of the Lord and not in the weakness of our flesh. Walking in his strength and not in our weakness. Walking in his love and not in our own ideas. And so that's what it means to be prayed up and filled up. It means to make sure that your heart is right so when you go out as an ambassador for Christ, they can see Jesus at work in your life and through your life. If they're not seeing Jesus, what are they seeing? You know, they're seeing, you know, a doofus like me. You know, and they don't need to see a doofus like me. They need to hear the good news of Jesus. They need to see the love that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And when we're walking in his love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then people are going to see that the Lord is good and that he's gracious and that he desires to save all who come to him. And so we need to present the gospel in love. Because otherwise we're going to burn out, we're going to blow it, we're going to misrepresent the Lord. And so in verse 3, he now says, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So that's the pattern. Pray first, then go, then serve. Now, this is what happens when you pray. When you start to pray for a person, the Lord starts to give you a burden for that person. And he gives you a burden that he has for the lost. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, he loves them. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. And so when you have that burden, you want them to know Jesus as you know Jesus, then you go out there and you start sharing the good news with them. Now, the disciples probably did not think that they would be going out there. They would be called to go. They thought, well, okay, he called us to pray, so that's a good thing. But They didn't probably think we're going to go right now. But you know what? When you start praying for a people or you start praying for a country, a lot of times that burden is placed there by the Holy Spirit because he wants you to go. And he's leading you to go in that direction. You know, to pray for there to be harvesters because the fields are white unto harvest. And we need more laborers out there that are just say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Now, I'm sure that Jesus told them, okay, go pray. And they probably did. They probably said, Father, we just ask you to raise up more laborers because we know there's a lot of unsaved people out there. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And then Jesus comes up to them and probably says, well, I'm glad you prayed that prayer. And guess what? God has answered your prayer. Go. What do you mean, go? Me? Yeah, you. You prayed. You have that burden. And so the Lord would send them out. Now, how did they go? Again, it tells us here in verse 3 that they were going out as baby sheep into the midst of a world of wolves, as lambs go out before wolves. Now, that doesn't sound very encouraging. I'm sure most of us would rather have it the other way around. Or at least if we go out as lambs, we're going to be armed to the teeth. You know, we're going to have, you know, just big machetes and machine guns, and we're going to go out there and we're going to kill all those wolves. That's not what he says. You're going to go out there not as Lambo. You know, you're going to go out there as a little baby lamb in the midst of wolves. And again, that's tough. But he wants us to go out with humility, with meekness, harmless. He says, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Now, that's not encouraging either. You know, you go, I mean, we got a lot of doves out in our front yard at times, and you go out there to get the newspaper or the mail. You know, and when I see doves out there in our front yard, I'm not intimidated. You know, I'm not like, oh, no, there's doves there. I got to be careful. They might attack me. You know, not at all. You know, if there's a bunch of wolves in our front yard and I'm going to go out there and get the newspaper, I'd be, uh-oh, you know, this isn't good. You know, this is dangerous. But we're to be walking on in dependence on the Lord and not with self-dependence, not self-reliance. But we're walking in his strength, in his power. So the only way we're kept from becoming lamb chops in this world is through the protective power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes this analogy to let them know, you know, you're dead meat on your own. You can't do this in your own strength. But as the chief shepherd, he's going to be their protector. He'll be their provider. And that's the same for us. He protects us. He provides for us. And he's all that we need. So he tells them in verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, at this time, they were to pack light, not to take a bunch of stuff that would bog them down and burden them down. They were to pack light because they're going to be moving. They're going to be on the move, taking the gospel to different places. And that's important, again, for all of us to realize. The more stuff you accumulate in this world, the more it's going to bog you down. You know, I've got so much junk in our garage. I thought I needed it at one time. And now it's in a box or it's on a shelf. And it's just fuel for the fire that the Lord's going to send upon planet Earth. So I've done my part for global warming. You know? But it's sad to think that we got so much stuff and it bogs us down to keep moving forward with the Lord. And so if we truly want to be used by God in ministry, make sure that we're careful not to get bogged down with so many things. Well, verse 5, he says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So he says, you go into a house, and if the son of peace is there, that means the head of the household is there, and he receives your message about Jesus and the kingdom of God, then stay with him. If he doesn't receive the message, then you're to leave, and just to walk away. And again, this is a very relevant for our society. We shouldn't go around trying to force the gospel upon people. You know, you can't cram the gospel down people's throats. What we do is present them, like Jesus presented you, with the good news, with eternal life. It's a gift. All you do is present it to them. If they receive it, great. But you can't force it upon them. You can't make people believe. But if they receive it, that's awesome. That's the most glorious decision a person can make. But if they reject it, Don't lash out at them. Don't start calling them names. Don't start saying, you're going to be fuel for the fires of hell. You know, God's going to throw you on the fire. You're just another log for eternity. No. No, you just speak the truth in love. And then you pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. Because remember, one plants. And that's when you share the gospel. Maybe they receive it or don't. Probably not. At the first time, I mean, I heard the gospel at least 25 times before I got saved. But one plants, then another comes along and he waters. And then it says God brings the increase in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And that's an important lesson. Don't think if they reject you because you shared the good news with them that you give up on them. No, you keep loving them. You keep trying to reach out to them. You know, what really ministered to my heart wasn't guys that would come alongside of me and, you know, start saying, you're going to hell if you don't repent. That just hardened my heart to them and to the Lord. But it was those guys that were constantly showing the love of Jesus, showing that he was gracious and merciful. They were coming alongside as an ambassador for Christ. And that's what this section is all about, being an ambassador for the Lord. Now, there are times when people may not receive the gospel and they continue to reject. And there is a time to give them the message of hellfire damnation. You know, Jude verses 22 and 23 says, some save with compassion, others with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there is wisdom and discernment needed when you're sharing with people. For the most part, people need the love, the joy that we have, the grace that is there in God. You know, very few people need to hear, you know, you're going to burn in hell for eternity if you don't repent right now. Might come to that, but that's not the first approach. Well, verse 9, he says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Why? Because the king of the kingdom was there. Jesus was near. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Why does he say that about Capernaum? Well, Capernaum was his home base in the Sea of Galilee region. That's where Jesus, you know, lived there. He moved out of there. That was his base of operations, so to speak. And so they saw so many miracles. They saw so many signs and wonders by the Lord, yet their hearts were hard. And so these are very strong words from Jesus. He names these three ancient cities that were judged in the past, Jesus' past, you know, when they were judged in the Old Testament, Sodom, obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Tyre, and then Sidon. They were judged by God because they had rejected the word of the Lord. Now, that was very hard for the Lord to do. He doesn't desire for people to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But here, Jesus warns these three cities in his day, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Three cities that had more privileges than those other ancient cities ever had. Because those three cities had Jesus in their midst. They saw him. They heard him. And with that comes great responsibility. Whatever God gives you, you are responsible to use that for God's glory. Don't put it under the dirt and bury it. He's given you gifts and talents. Use them for his glory. But if those three ancient cities had seen what these other three cities in Jesus' day had seen, Jesus says they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, their sin, these cities in Jesus' day, was not that they attacked Jesus. The fact is, they kind of liked his miracles. But the thing was, they became very indifferent to the Lord. They ignored the Lord. And the sin of indifference is a great sin indeed. There are many people who say, you know, I don't have anything against Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. I don't hate him. But Jesus' words ring loud and clear where Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, As Americans, we've been truly blessed. We've been the recipient of many blessings from the Lord for many generations now. But in spite of all that we've been blessed with, we have slowly but deliberately been turning our backs on the Lord, becoming very indifferent to God. You know, when Franklin Graham this past week is told he can't go to the Pentagon and share a message to the people in the Pentagon that they invited him to, you know, that's really sad. You know, we're seeing more and more of these things coming against Christians, not wanting to hear the good news anymore. And the result will be judgment. The Bible is very clear. Every country in the world will be judged in the last days. We're no exception. And so you can vote all you want for the right candidate, and I encourage you to vote, but don't put your hope in government. Your hope has got to be in Jesus, because every world is going to be judged by the Lord except for Israel. The Bible is very clear of that. Now, we can help slow that process down, maybe to some degree, but be careful. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves in every area of your life. Now, in Jesus' day, there were four major cities around the Sea of Galilee. These three mentioned here, plus Tiberias. Now, it's interesting because these three that he judges, when we go to Israel in November, guess what we're going to see? Ancient ruins of these three cities. The only city that's still a viable, livable city is Tiberias. We're actually going to stay in a hotel in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee and enjoy Thanksgiving meal overlooking the Sea of Galilee. That's going to be awesome. But that's the only one, because Jesus didn't judge that one. The rest of them, hey, they're great archaeological ruins. It's an awesome blessing to be there. But just as Jesus said, God's word was fulfilled. Well, in verse 16, he says, He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. In other words, when people get angry at you for your love for Jesus Christ, it's not that they're mad at you. It's really that they're mad at Jesus. And because they're mad at Jesus, God says they're mad at God. And they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. It's not that they're not listening to you. It's that they've tuned out Jesus. And when a person rejects Jesus, they really do reject God. Now, no one can rightly say, I love God, but I really don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That's almost blasphemous, because the Bible's very clear that if you love God, you're going to love Jesus also. If you reject Jesus, you're going to be rejected by God. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus makes this perfectly clear in John 5:23. He says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In 1 John 2:23, the Apostle John says it like this, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so again, don't be surprised when people come against you when you stand up for Jesus. You are his ambassadors. And in John 15:18, Jesus makes it very clear that if the world hates me, Jesus, the world hates me, the world's going to hate you also. So don't be surprised when the world comes against us. We're the body of Christ. We are representing him in this world. And so, verse 17, we read that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They return with joy. What joy must have filled their hearts as they return and they have been serving the Lord in the power of the Lord. I mean, they saw lives changed. They saw Christ working in them and through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw people delivered. They saw just what Jesus was doing. Remember what we saw chapter 4:18, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captive, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so as the body of Christ, they were doing the same thing when Jesus sent them out. And we're to be doing the same thing as well. And that's what these guys were empowered to do by Jesus. And that same empowering is for each and every one of us as his ambassadors. He wants us to represent him in this dark and dying world around us. And there's absolutely no way that we can minister in this world and be successful in our own strength, in our own power, in our own glory, so to speak. Because we are nothing. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. If you're thinking, I got to go out there and save the world, you're going to fall flat on your face and it's going to be devastating for you and for others. You know, you have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by Christ. And when we are, there is tremendous joy. What joy fills my heart every time I see somebody give their life to Christ? You know, what joy fills my heart when I see a backslidden person that has turned their back on the Lord at some point, and then they come to their senses and realize, I've sinned against the Lord. Lord, receive me. Forgive me. And the Lord does. I mean, that's thrilling. What joy there is when Jesus uses one of us to proclaim liberty in Christ to somebody that's been in bondage to Satan for many years. And you just share the good news with them, and Jesus will snap those chains off of them. Not you, but it's you as his body taking the message out there. And there's joy when, in the name of Jesus, he is moving and he's changing and he's touching lives and we're ministering in the love of God. And so, it's again, these 70 return to Jesus. Their hearts are filled with joy in how God used them to have one victory after another over the enemy. Again, when the light of Jesus is shining forth from your life, then the darkness will flee. It's that simple. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? You know, the Lord is the one that does it, not us. We just show up. So Jesus is just blessed, as we'll see here in a moment, when these guys return. Now, notice what happens here in verse 18. It says, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, again, the disciples are on this tremendous high because of all these victories that they've seen as the Lord sends them out. But Jesus sees past those victories there, and he sees the entire war. He sees the ultimate victory when he defeats Satan once and for all. And he's telling his disciples, you know, you guys have had some pretty awesome experiences. That's good. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, Satan knows his days are numbered. You know, he's been dreading this for centuries, that I would show up. You know, and here I am, and now he's falling. And so Jesus saw his fall. Literally, Jesus envisioned Satan falling from his summit of power in every respect. He saw the ultimate defeat of Satan's plans of destruction upon mankind. Now, listen, I put together a short little list here of ways that Jesus saw Satan fall and be defeated. First of all, Jesus saw Satan defeated in the souls of men. Because when somebody turns to Christ, that bondage is broken. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, Jesus saw Satan defeated through the spreading of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And as one person after another received Jesus, Satan loses another log for the fire, so to speak. And so he's defeated there. Thirdly, Jesus saw Satan defeated in his daily temptations against God's people. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You don't have to live in defeat. You can live in victory. When the temptations of the enemy come, you can stand against those in the power of the Lord. If you try to do it in your own flesh, and we've all done it, we fall, we fail. We give in, and then we feel horrible and miserable. But that's okay, because the Lord's saying, come back to me in repentance. Conviction is to drive us closer to Jesus. Condemnation from Satan is trying to drive you away from the Lord. We also see in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so that's part of being the daily temptations. You got to resist those temptations and draw near to the Lord when those temptations come your way. Fourth, Jesus saw Satan defeated through Jesus' death on the cross. Listen to this from Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death on the cross, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the power he had against you to take you into the lake of fire with him has been broken, because now you are set free in the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And then fifth, ultimately, Jesus saw Satan defeated at the end of the world. Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we're going to watch this event, and we're all going to be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's gone once and for all. And we're going to be able to rule and reign and just be blessed by the Lord for eternity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has given us victory over the enemy. And here Jesus says he's given us authority and power over all the powers of the enemy. And I can't emphasize this enough. This is so awesome. Our power, our authority, our security, our protection is found only as we are abiding in Jesus Christ. He is our protector. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know, I just trimmed one of our trees in our yard, and I guarantee, well, I took one of the branches because it had all these little flowers on it, pretty, looks good, stuck it in a vase, you know, amidst Elizabeth's flowers she has in this vase, and it's still alive. It's been like a week, and the flowers are still there. It still looks pretty good. But guess what? It's going to die pretty soon because it's been separated from the tree. And if you've been cut off from the tree, then you can't grow. You can't live. You have to be abiding in Christ. So Jesus says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I and the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So on our own, we are food for the demons. But because you belong to Christ, and because you are his ambassadors, Paul says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So I like fighting from the side of victory and not from the side of defeat. I was defeated for 21 years of my life, living for myself, doing my own thing, living according to the world's philosophies. But when I came to Christ, he has set me free, just like he's done for so many of you. So don't be intimidated by the lies of the enemy who tries to keep us silent about Jesus. Live your life from the side of victory through the power of the Lord. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Now, even as you live your life in the power of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that is not the real basis for joy, as we're seeing here. Look at verse 20 once again. This is the real basis for joy. It's not that demons are subject to us. Jesus says this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, the greatest miracle is not casting out demons or even seeing people healed that are sick. Greatest miracle of all is that God has turned you into a new creation in Christ. You were once a pagan heathen dog, so to speak, and now you are a baby lamb. You're a new creation in Christ. You are in his flock, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And just knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven should be enough to cause you to rejoice in the Lord, both now and on into eternity. That's the basis of joy. That we belong to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because he says your names have been written in the book of heaven. If you belong to Jesus, you should have tremendous joy. Doesn't mean you're always happy. Doesn't mean you always go around with a smile on your face. But it means you have joy and satisfaction and encouragement, knowing that when you take your last breath here on earth, you're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. It's, time is short. We don't know how much longer we have till the Lord comes for us. You know, you don't know when your day is up. He's given every one of us a certain amount of days. And I want to live each day for Jesus, not for my wicked flesh. Because when we stand before the Lord, all of the fleshly things we've done is going to be hay, wood, and stubble. But the things we do for the Lord, it'll be gold, silver, precious stones. And he's going to reward you and reward me for the things we've done for the Lord in the power of the Lord and not in the weakness of our flesh. Some of you saw in the on the prayer list that goes out, praying for my cousin George. We're 1 month apart. We grew up together. We were like best friends growing up. And he was diagnosed a couple months ago with a brain tumor. And I've called him a few times, and I haven't been able to talk with him. First time I talked to him in the hospital, he was really discouraged. I was able to lead him to the Lord kind of 5 years ago, but he never really walked with the Lord. It's like the seed that fell. You know, I don't know what soil it was, but it wasn't the good soil. And he's gotten into all these things. But he started going to church with my aunt, my mom's sister, and going to a Calvary Chapel in El Cajon. And keep praying for him because the doctors just told him that he's got maybe a year to live. And, you know, that grieves my heart because, man, I know what he's gone through. You know, that family went through so much garbage in this world. You know, bounced all over, literally running from the law, just not his mom, but his dad and then stepdads, very abusive and just a horrible life that they lived. And yet, you know, I want to see him in heaven, you know, and I've been able to witness to him many times. He was the first guy I talked to when I got saved about Jesus. Oh, Jeff, that's great for you, but, you know, I got too much stuff going on. You know, there's always going to be people like that. You don't know when their time is up, but the Lord can use this to break them, to bring them to the end of themselves, and hopefully, you know, he'll see his need for Jesus Christ. I think he is. You know, when I talked to my aunt yesterday, you know, she was saying, keep praying for him. Our church is praying for him, and he's starting to come to church with us, and so I'm just really hoping that he will see how awesome the Lord is, and we saw it last week. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And what a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. It says he's rejoicing in the Spirit. Have you ever pictured Jesus that way? I mean, what was he doing? What did he look like when he was rejoicing in the Spirit? The word rejoice means to be thrilled with joy. It's hard to picture Jesus, you know, thrilled with joy when these guys return. I mean, this was the joy that he experienced when the disciples come back in victory. The Holy Spirit stirred Jesus to rejoice greatly over the victory won against Satan. You know, what joy filled his heart as he saw souls saved, as he saw lives transformed, as he saw people set free from the grip of sin and death. And in this prayer, Jesus is thanking the Father that those wonderful truths are being understood by the simple folks of this world. Again, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, little lambs, you and I. You know, Jesus is a shepherd. He feeds sheep. What do sheep do when they eat? Well, their head is bowed, and they're eating those things that are laid low on the ground. He's not feeding giraffes, the vain philosophies of men, the people in this world that think, oh, we're so much higher than these stupid Christians. You know, we're going to make a utopia on earth. This God stuff is stupid and ridiculous. And you see Christians just getting put down left and right. Well, Jesus is thanking the Father. He's revealed these things to us little lambs because our heads are bowed. We're humble before the Lord, feeding upon the things that he's given us, leading us to the green pastures, the still waters, where we are being fed nutrition from his word, you know, as we spend time in the Lord. You know, all these vain philosophies of men, it's like giraffes, big long necks, heads way up in the clouds, eating things way up high. That's not who he's after. He's after those that will bow down and humble themselves. And you can become a new creation. Maybe you are a giraffe today. Very intellectual. Think you got it all together, but you're not humbling yourself before the Lord. He can make you a new creation. He can turn you into a baby lamb. I don't want to be lamb chops. Well, you don't have to be. He's protecting. He's the one that will watch over us. He's got a big staff as a shepherd. He'll drive the wolves away. Verse 22, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So here we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. All things are in his hands, under his control. Aaron mentioned that during worship. Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things visible and things invisible. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know who God the Father really is. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. In other words, if you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at Jesus. If anybody has a distorted view of who God is, you read the Gospels and you see Jesus Christ, who was moved with compassion for the lost because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted to bring them into his fold. Again, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. You got to come to the Lord. Finally, in verse 23, he says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. In other words, all the Old Testament prophets, they longed for this day to see the Messiah in their midst, to see him performing miracles and signs and wonders, bringing the kingdom of God into their midst. And here Jesus tells his disciples, you guys are so blessed, you're seeing the fulfillment of what these Old Testament prophets long for. You guys are just blessed to the max, and so are we. As Jesus says to Thomas, you know, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet believe. And that would be all of us here. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe in him. And I put my faith and trust in him, and he's changed me radically from the inside out. We've been blessed with God's love, with his grace, with his forgiveness. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, we have no reason not to receive the blessings he has for us. God wants us to rejoice in the Spirit, even as he rejoiced in the Spirit, and say, Lord, I just thank you, God of heaven and earth, for revealing your word to me, for setting me free, for delivering me from the bondage of the enemy. Because I was going into eternal separation from God, but Lord, you plucked me out and you brought me into your kingdom. Aren't you blessed? Man, we're so blessed to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I encourage you, share that good news with others around you. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you've revealed these truths to us from your word. Lord, you alone are worthy to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be praised. We thank you, Jesus, for revealing to us from your word your plans and purposes for our lives.